The privilege of the Christian. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for enabling us to be here this morning. We're thankful, Lord, that the snow has been removed, and Lord, we're able to be here and be able to gather together as God's people to be able to worship the living God of heaven. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Certainly, each believer needs to be challenged to help us come to a place of understanding the great privilege that we have, first of all, just to be called the children of God, and then, Lord, to be used of God according to the way that you have equipped us and enabled us to do so. And we say in prayer a thanksgiving and praise unto our God for that. But we're also mindful of the fact, Lord, there might be somebody here that's not saved. We pray, Holy Spirit of God, will you speak to their heart? Will you help them to understand the grace of God that bringeth salvation as appeared unto all men? And Lord, they can have faith today to believe to the saving of their soul. So I pray for the blessing of the preaching of the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. May our eyes and our ears be open to hear and to see what it is you want us to see. May our hearts be tender to receive the things of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6 is our text verse. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And so the Apostle Paul identifies that each one of us have gifts or talents, if you will, that are different one towards another. The privilege of the Christian is that God is the one who equips us and enables us to be able to live the Christian life and literally to be able to do the work of the ministry and the opportunities that God gives us to serve him. And so when we talk about the privilege of the Christian, I think we need to understand the description of Christian service, the description of Christian service. Oftentimes, people don't understand what that means when you say, we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to live for God, we're going to minister unto Christ, we're going to do the work of the ministry. First of all, the description of the Christian service, first of all, it's not an obligation, it's an opportunity. And when you think about serving God, it's a privilege, it's not a right. We live in an era and time where we've come through generations of people that literally have lived in light of, I have a right to have these things. I have a right to do these things. And the problem is that type of philosophy has literally corrupted the mindset of even the Christian. Because the Christian comes into the church and they come into the opportunities for ministry and they approach it like, well, wait a minute, you can't tell me no. And you certainly can't set guidelines, and you certainly can't put me in places of ministry because I have my rights. And I am obligated to do what I feel that it's right to do. No, it's an opportunity. God gives us an opportunity to serve him based on the fact that he is the one who has gifted us for that opportunity. It is not about how intellectual we are or how good we are, or whatever it may be, how influential we may be. It is not service based on an obligation. It is a service that's based on an opportunity. Not only that, but it's not a duty, it's a delight. And we know that many times people will approach the Christian life and they'll say, well, I have to go soul winning. I have to give. I have to teach. I have to. This is my duty. No, it's not. It's your delight. If the way you live your Christian life, the way you serve God is just based upon duty, you understand you get tired just like I get tired. You understand, if you're just doing it out of duty, there are times when it's not going to be so pleasant and so exciting, and it certain isn't going to be accepted by everybody, and everybody's not going to respond the way that you would want them to respond to the ministry you might fulfill. And you will quit on that ministry if it's only generated from a duty perspective. But if it's based on a delight, it's a whole different ballgame. I'll tell you, I love preaching the Word of God. I love being in ministry. I love doing what I do. You know what I found? I thought when I was going into ministry, everybody would be thrilled about that. They're not. The reality is there's always somebody that's going to be mad at you. There's always somebody that's not going to accept you. I remember years ago, I had a Sunday school teacher, and they came to me all upset. And they're like, I love these kids, and I'm pouring my heart in these kids, and I'm trying to get them to understand who Jesus is. And man, this is my ministry, and I'm obligated to do these things. But this parent came in yelling at me, and they were all upset. They were ready to quit teaching. And I told them, I said, you got to stop looking at this as an obligation or as a duty and just enjoy what you're doing. Delight in the fact that God is giving you the privilege to minister to those children. So it's not a duty, it's a delight. But also, it's not a matter of exalting man. It's glorifying God. And if all you're going to do is do ministry or approach the Christian life in light of the fact that you think you can be looked at with praise, that you can be lauded, that you're literally going to be able to feel good about yourself, build your own self-esteem, and you're not in it for bringing glory to God, you will not last long. Because, listen, God will not share his glory with another. God is a jealous God, and he will not share that, and he will not continue to equip you, enable you to do the things that you're trying to do for in ministry. And so the description of Christian service, in reference to it being a privilege, it's not about man. It's everything's about Jesus Christ and exalting who he is. Not only is there a description of the Christian service, but there's the demands of Christian service. In other words, God puts some demands on us in this matter of serving him. Chapter 12 is a great chapter in the book of Romans because it deals with this concept of living the Christian life, the relationships we have as a Christian, and serving God. And so the demands in verse 1, notice that there is the demand for holiness. It says, I beseech you, in chapter 12 and verse 1 of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So when we talk about living for the Lord and serving the Lord, the privilege that we have to be able to do the ministry and influence others for Christ, it does require of us holiness, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's not corrupt, that's not defiled, but that is holy, and that's not unreasonable. You know, it's amazing to me, if you go get a job somewhere, you work at McDonald's, they make you wear a uniform. You have to wear you have to be there when they tell you to be there. You have to cook those rotten hamburgers the way they tell you to cook those things. And you have to do all those things. But when it comes to being a Christian, we understand the privilege that God will use us, he gifts us and enables us to do ministry. We say, well, wait a minute, I want to do it my own way. I don't expect any obligation out of me. And God says, wait a minute. Paul's begging. Beseech means I plead with you. I beg you that when you deal with this privilege of serving the Lord, understand that God wants a holy vessel. Not only holy, but conformity. In verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every one of us are conforming to something. They say the longer a person, you know, a couple is married, they become like each other. Why? Because you start conforming to one another. And we live in this world. The problem is we're bombarded constantly with information. We're bombarded constantly with instruction, influence as far as how people live and how they act. And we literally start conforming to the image of this world. First of all, before we get saved, we already are a part of this world. We're already living according to the tenets of this world. But now that we're saved, God has called us to conform to the image of His Son. There is a transformation that should be taking place. The longer you're saved, the more like Jesus Christ you ought to be. Now, if you have a baby, and that baby, you put diapers on that baby, and you're feeding that baby, and after 30 years, you're still putting diapers on that child, and still having to feed that child, you say, something's got to happen here. This child's got to start conforming to what it is to be a 30-year-old, amen? But the problem is, many of us live our Christian life that way. Well, we saved for 20 and 30 years, and we're still acting like we were unsaved and in the world because we allow the world to conform us into what the world wants us to be. But God's given us this privilege of being able to live for Him and minister unto Him and to bring others to a place of knowing who He is. That requires of us conformity to the Son of God. Jesus said, "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus." Our thinking needs to be different. Our mind and concept of life is different because of the fact we look at things through the prism of the Word of God. And so conformity according to what the Word says. Also, there's humility. Notice in verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." There is no room for pride in the service of Jesus Christ. There is, you know, Proverbs chapter 6 says, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination." The first one on the list, the first one, a proud look. And you cannot, listen, you cannot live your Christian life successfully being consumed with pride. You cannot do ministry, whether it may be teaching or singing or preaching or whatever it may be, soul winning, you cannot do it successfully if all you're doing is trying to do it to draw attention to yourself. We point towards Jesus Christ, we live for His glory, and we live very carefully and circumspectly in the reality of the fact that I am not significant. It is God who is significant. And that's why Paul could write that Christ is our sufficiency. I don't need anything else. And so it's about Christ. Notice it's also unity. In verse 4 and 5, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." And so the privilege of doing ministry, the privilege of being able to live our Christian life for God, is based on the fact that we do it together. We are a part of the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we're going to be able to do anything that's effective and anything that is life-changing and powerful in influencing this world to come to Christ, it's going to require of us to do it with unity as one body, as being the bride of Christ and encouraging and challenging one another. So there is the description of Christian service in this chapter. There is the demands of Christian service listed in this chapter. What a privilege it is to be like Christ. What a privilege it is to live my life for Christ. What a privilege it is to be able to be one with brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the things I love about going to the prayer events is that you go there, there's 500-600 men there, and everybody's on the same page. Everybody's there for the same reason. And the amazing thing is, I've been in ministry for 32 years now, and I'll tell you, I watch more than one person always coming in the church at different times with their own agenda. It's not about our agenda. It's about Jesus Christ and His will, and we work as one under the authority of Jesus Christ and He alone. Well, there's the description of Christian service. There's the demands of Christian service. There's the delight of Christian service. What a privilege. Psalm 40 and verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And so the amazing thing is that the delight of Christian service is that I discern what the will of God is, and I live my life in light of being in the center of the will of God, and then I'm happy. You know, the most miserable person to see in your life is to see somebody who would say, they're older, and they say, I remember at one time when God called me to preach, and I didn't surrender, and I didn't go. And they are the most miserable people to be around. Why? They're not delighting in the privilege of doing Christian service because of the fact they ignored the will of God for their life. And oh, how we need to focus on bringing our children up to discern the will of God for their life as the primary task and decision that they need to make. Now, the amazing thing is that even in our Christian schools, our focus is wrong. Because we, in our churches, in their Christian homes, in our Christian schools, it seems like all I hear is worrying about getting degrees, being able to get a good job, being able to make money, and all these types of things in reference to what the world has to offer, when in reality we ought to be understanding it is a privilege to live for the holy God of heaven. It's a privilege to surrender my life to Him. And our focus ought to be our young people need to come to the place of discerning the will of God for their life. Now, I understand not everybody's going to be a missionary, not everybody's going to be a pastor or whatever it may be, Christian school teacher or whatever. I understand that. But I believe there's a whole lot more that would be if we had our focus right. And our focus is not right. It's because of the fact we've ignored what a privilege it is to live for God. What a privilege it is to have our life in the center of His perfect will. Charles Spurgeon said this. I thought it was a great statement in reference to fate versus scripture in reference to God's will. He said this, fate says the thing is and must be, and so it is decreed. But the true doctrine is God has appointed this and that, and not because it must be, but because it is best that it should be. And if we do not approach our Christian life and our ministry, the gifts and talents that God has given us, in light of the reality that God has a perfect plan and a perfect will, and we're just saying, well, I hear people say this, well, you know, that's just the way it is. Things are going to be the way they are. That is a false concept of how to live the Christian life. We live our life in light of whatever God does is always good and just. And we live in light of the fact that God brings things to pass according to His will, and it happens because He says it should be done. Now, if we do not live that way, it's very easy to become angry and discontent with God and disconnected as a Christian. Charles Spurgeon goes on to say, fate is blind, but the destiny of Scripture is full of eyes. Fate is stern and has no tears for human sorrow, but the arrangements of providence are kind and good. I have watched for 30-some years that I've been saved. There's been things that I could not understand and things that I could not explain, but I rest in the fact that there is a sovereign God in heaven who knows what's best for me, and I might not understand it, I might not be able to comprehend it, but it's a privilege for me to call Him my Abba, my Father, my Daddy in heaven, and it is a privilege for me to know that He has placed me into His family, and it is a privilege to know that my life is hid in Him, and whatever He chooses and whatever He does, it's okay, and now I can enjoy life because I understand it's a privilege to be able to do so. Whenever you think everything's all right, you get your feelings hurt real fast. Many times people are so disgruntled and dissatisfied with God, and it's because you're looking at your Christian life wrong, and you're looking at the service of God wrong. It is a privilege. Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. First of all, let's think of this. The patience in reference to fulfilling God's gifts. In verse 7 of our text in Romans chapter 12, it says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching. So the patience in fulfilling God's gifts. God may has given you talents, but maybe he's not giving you an opportunity right now to fulfill that talent. Well, what should our role be? What should our position? We ought to be patiently waiting for God to open the door to give the opportunity. Well, wait a minute, this is what I want to do, and I want to do it right now, and it's my right to do that. No, it's your right to exercise the privilege of waiting on God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, not those that force the hand of God. And so when I was in Bible college, there were several guys when I was in Bible college, all they had on their head was, I know I got to get work, it's a four-year program, a four-year degree, but I got to get out in ministry, and I'm going to squeeze 4 years into 3 years. One guy, he did 4 years and 2.5 years. I mean, he was going to school 24-7, it seemed like, all summer long, all winter, whatever. And you know what? What good did it do them? Because they weren't prepared. They didn't patiently wait on God. Every one of them, listen, every one of them that did that went out, and within 2 years, they were out of ministry. And they have not lived for God since. I graduated in 1984. And that's a long time for them to be alive on this earth and not doing anything for God. What happened? They didn't patiently wait for the privilege to exercise the gift that God had given them. Notice, first of all, how do I do that? Contemplate God's call. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If God's calling and God has gifted you and God's going to enable you to do the ministry he desires you to do, don't you think he knows when to put you in there? I mean, I got out of Bible college. I graduated in 1984. I went out and played in a church, and bless God, I was fired up. I was excited. I said, man, I'm going to play at a church in 5 years. I'm going to be running 1,000 people. Man, we're going to have this beautiful church building. I mean, it's going to be so exciting. After 4 years, we had 50. And I was burned out. After working full-time jobs, 70 hours a week, going to Bible college, full-time, 20, 21 credits per semester, and then graduating and going out and working 70, 75 hours a week and starting a church. But over that eight-year period, you talk about somebody burned out. My wife and I left Oakhurst. I'm going to tell you, physically, we were destroyed. And emotionally, we were at the lowest point in our life. Spiritually, we were hanging on with a thread. And I didn't understand what was going on. And I felt God should put me right in a church. And God didn't put me in a church. He put me on the side for a while. For about a year, I was looking for a church. And when God got me to the point where I realized this, it's not my right to preach. But when he brought me to a point where I laid on my face before God and said, God, please give me the privilege of preaching again. God opened the door and sent me down to Divining Creek. And I was there for 6 years. And I'm going to tell you something. 4 years, 6 years, plus a year in between churches. That's 11 years. God was preparing me to come here to be this pastor of this church. And praise God, I've been here for 20 years. Contemplate the call of God. Just because God is not allowing you to exercise the talents and gifts you believe God has given you at this point doesn't mean he's given up on you. It doesn't mean that he's turned his back on you. And I had to work through all these issues years ago, and I came to the conclusion, wait a minute, it's a privilege to exercise the talents and gifts that God has given me. God, show me when it is you're going to allow me to do it. I'll patiently wait with expectation and anxiousness in my heart. But I wanted to get into preaching. contemplate God's call. Evaluate your abilities. You know, you can look at yourself. You know what talents that God has given you. Some people can sing. Some people, I'm glad when they don't. And I remember a fellow years ago. I mean, he just could not preach. I mean, he was terrible. He loved the Lord. He loved to preach, but he couldn't preach. Couldn't teach. I mean, he was the boring, most boring person I ever listened to. And I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm telling the truth. Amen. You know, Paul said, I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not. And that's what I'm doing. Amen. And he was advised by different pastors, brother, there's other things you can do in the work of God, but you got to stop. This is not good. He went to four churches, ruined all four of them. Ruined them. Until he finally came to the conclusion that he couldn't preach. And God was gifting him for something else. Evaluate your gifts. If God's given you a gift of administration, use it for his glory. But understand this, it's not because you're good at that. It's because God has gifted you at that. What a privilege it is to be able to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, but of all these worketh one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so it's easy for us to get jealous at someone else or feel like we should have the opportunity to do what someone else is doing. No. The Spirit of God is the one who gifts us and enables us. And so if he gifts us in a particular area, rejoice in the Lord. Evaluate the gifts that God has given you and understand the privilege of Christian service for the glory of God. Cultivate your skills. Sometimes you just need to hone some things up in your life. I know I love listening to preaching. I listen to preachers on the internet. I listen to CDs. I love going to conferences. One of the things I love about going to conferences, like the prayer advance or whatever, God speaks to my heart, but I watch the preachers. I watch how they walk across the stage. I watch, listen to how they shout or how they bring. I evaluate and look at the structure of the sermon. And I'm like, wow, man, this fellow was preaching from Ireland. And I'll tell you, these boys from Ireland know how to do some expository preaching. And I'll tell you, I watch that. And I was like, man, that's good. Where did he get that? I can't believe he got that out of Scripture. But I try to cultivate my skills so I can become a better speaker, so I can communicate the Word of God more effectively, so that people can hear, and by hearing, God can speak to their hearts and their lives will be changed. If you're a singer, we don't want you to get up here and sing on Sunday morning and you haven't practiced your song. Well, I just want to be a blessing. You might want to be a blessing spiritually, but your voice vocally is not being a blessing. Amen? Cultivate your skills. If God has given you a talent or a gift, then understand he's given you the wisdom to develop that talent or gift. So cultivate your skills. Patient in fulfilling God's gifts. Number two, practical in fulfilling God's call. Back in Romans, we're in chapter 12, but over in Romans chapter 13, notice in verse 12 it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Practical way of fulfilling God's call in your life. Notice time is limited. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. I am amazed. I remember when I was young, people used to say that we're older. You're going to find out when you get older, time moves faster. And I was like, yeah, right. I mean, it takes forever for, you know, school to get done. It takes forever. You know, I found the older you get, the faster time goes. And I found this, you know, I was talking with Pastor Dwana, and we were talking about the school year and all this, that, and the other, and tomorrow is the 1st of February, and I told him, school's done. It's over. By the time we get into February, we got ski trips, we got all this stuff going on, we got prayer advance for the women in March, we got spring break, we got the senior class trip. School's done. So we're already on next year, because this year's gone. Now, what about the Christian life? If time is moving that quickly, don't you think it's about time for us to get serious about living our life for the Lord? God has given us the privilege of being in this time slot of history. God has placed us here to glorify His name. So let's get busy about this thing. We can't put it off. Notice not only is it time is limited, but there's a testimony that needs to be demonstrated. In verse 12, he says, let us put off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. So we need to allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine through us. And if we're going to get busy in this matter of living our lives to serve Jesus Christ, then people need to see that Jesus Christ is real in us. They need to see Christ in us. They don't need to see the world. They see enough of that stuff. They need to see Christ shining through us. But the test of this whole thing is to be separated. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, we need to be separated from the world, and he tells us what we need to be doing. How should we walk? Let us walk honestly. Honestly means truthful with decency. And so we need to be people of truth. We can't be living our life in a deceitful way. We can't try to manipulate situations in our life like the world does, and they lie and they cheat and they deal. No. The Christian lives a life that is honest. And God has given us this privilege to be an influence, an example in this world. And we influence this world by letting them see something different about you. You're an honest person. You live with decency. Notice also he says, not in rioting. The word rioting means carousing and partying. And I remember years ago, there was a big church ministry out in Ohio, and the whole theme for their church for 1 year was, it's a party! And the preacher used to get up there and preach, and I watch him every once in a while just to see what was going on. He'd just, it's a party! Come on, folks, we need a party! No, that is the character of the world. That is not the character of a Christian. We don't live our life carousing and partying. We enjoy life. We enjoy fellowship together. But that whole party atmosphere that's in the darkness and exercising bad conduct, the Christian does not be a part of that. Notice it says, not in drunkenness. That means to be intoxicated. You drink one drink, you're intoxicated. Now, based on the amount of drinks you drink, will determine how intoxicated you are. But people, I've heard this from Christians, and it's why I'm hitting on this. I've heard this from Christians. It's okay to drink a little wine with your meal. You're intoxicated. You are defiling your body. You are a drunk. Billy Sunday years ago, old evangelist, used to thunder across the stages when he would preach, and he would call his booze, he would call it the devil's drink. It's the devil's drink, and it is. Let me tell you something. I've been in the homes that were tore up and torn apart because of alcohol. I know what it is to grow up in a home with an alcoholic father. I know what it is to become an alcoholic because of following the example of my father. I understand the devastation. I understand the heartache. I understand the control that the booze takes on to us. And God says, you have a privilege to live for me and a privilege to serve me. You do not take that booze into your mouth. It's filthy. It's the devil's drink. So we're not in drunkenness. We're not intoxicated. Not in chambering. Very interesting. Chambering means to lay around or be involved in any type of sexual immorality. And literally coming to a place where we are consumed with things that in relationships that are inappropriate. Inappropriate conversations, inappropriate flirting, inappropriate relationships with opposite sex, and sad thing is, I have to say this, the same sex. That's the world in which we live. But that's not to be in the church. That's not to be in the Christian's life, because we live differently because of the light of Christ that is in us. not in wantonness. Wantonness, the Greek word, means unbridled lust. In other words, you just don't control it. And it's amazing that literally our society has become consumed with this thing. I mean, billboards you see, advertisements, and I go to the mail to get the mail, and I open up the mailbox, and there's these magazines in there, and as far as I'm concerned, the women are naked. And that's acceptable. Nobody cares about that. But why is that? Because then we turn around and say, well, I don't understand why we have so much lust in our society. Christian homes are falling apart because of lust, men desiring other women than their wives, and vice versa, and this whole concept of desiring to have that which is forbidden. But for the Christian, that's not how we live. Not in strife. That means to be contentious. In other words, you're always fighting and arguing among yourselves as believers in Christ. That is not exercising the grace of God and not enjoying the privilege to do the ministry. I was talking to several pastors when I was down at the prayer advance. It's always interesting. Preachers are strange individuals. They are. And I'm one of them. And I'm not saying to condemn them. I'm condemning myself. We are. We're weird. I know we're weird. And I take responsibility for myself, you know. I was talking to some preachers. It's always interesting. Preachers get together. The very first question they ask is not, how are you doing? How do you feel? How's God met with you? The very first question they ask, how's your church doing? I'll guarantee you, preacher meeting another preacher cannot start the conversation apart from saying, how's your church doing? And I was talking with several of them. I thought it was interesting, the common theme that was going from preacher to preacher. And I talked to a pastor of pastors about 80 people. Talked to another pastor of pastors of the church about our size. Talked to another pastor who has a bigger church than what we have. Talking with different pastors, just enjoying fellowship together. And how's your church doing? And without fail, every one of them said, brother, I'm having problems with families in my church just arguing and fighting with each other. One pastor told me, he said, I got about 4 or 5 families in my church. It's like they're in a feud. And he said this. He said, I can't get involved in it. If I get involved in it, I'll get in the middle of this thing. And he said, no matter how the outcome is, I'm going to be the bad guy. I had another guy who told me this. He said, I've been in ministry for 20 years. He said, brother, I don't even think I know what I'm doing. Why? Because of the strife between members in the church. Now, brethren, that should not be so. The church ought to be a place where there is harmony and the sweetness of Christ and the love of Christ flowing between the body of Christ. He said, no. You have a privilege to do ministry. You have a privilege to live for God. Don't allow strife to consume you. Well, the last thing he says here in verse 13, not envying. The word envying is a very interesting word because it means the continued desire to have what someone else has or to be someone else. You know, the problem we have with transgenderism in America is this, envy. God created me as a man, but I look at women and I just really desire to be like a woman. Envy, wanting to be somebody they're not. Wanting to have something that somebody, you know, they say the average stay of a pastor at a church is 5 years, 4 or 5 years. And most of the time they leave their church with less than 10 people in the church being upset with them. And they leave their churches because they're looking at the blessings of God or the move of God on some other pastor or some other church and they think it's better over there. They're envying. The sad thing is most youth pastors only stay 18 months. The average church member, when they get saved, they get baptized and join the church, will last in the church about 5, maybe 6 years. And they get upset about something and move on. Now, brethren, that is nothing more than envy. Why can't we just live in light of the privilege of being a Christian? Why can't we just live in light of the fact that God has given us the privilege to serve Him and to serve others? Why can't we just rejoice in who it is that saved us and what He wants to do in us in spite of all these things? I remember I was down in Divining Creek. The church was growing, and I was getting people saved, and people were coming in. We're getting them baptized, and I got so frustrated. I was there about 4 years or so, and I was so frustrated. I was talking to one of the older members in the church, and I told him, I said, you know what? I said, I work hard. I go soul winning all the time. I'm leading people to Christ. They're getting baptized. They're coming into the church. And I said, and the sad thing is, I'm sick and tired. This is what I told him. I said, I'm sick and tired of you people driving them out. You know what his response was? He looked at me and said, well, you know, we've always been known as not being a friendly church. I told him, I looked at him and said, you're the problem. You're the problem. I tell you, it is a shame. I was talking with one pastor. I told him, I said, if people want to know there's a God and they want to know the grace of God is real, just look at our churches, because I don't know how we could exist and continue if it wasn't for a real God, the way we act sometimes. So there's a practical way of exercising the privilege of being a child of God and doing ministry, and there's a patient way. Well, the last thought is a personal and fulfilling God's plan. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You know what he's saying? When somebody gets saved, don't sit there and say, well, I wonder if they really got saved. Boy, I've heard that so many times. Well, we'll see if they really got saved. We'll see how long they hang in there. That's wrong, folks. It's wrong. God help us that we learn how to have a proper judgment. And proper judgment is not we don't judge one another. We don't condemn one another. Literally, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we read it almost every month when we have communion, Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, you know what we need to do? We need to stop looking at other people and assessing and evaluating and judging them and put ourselves literally in a little box or in a circle and say, okay, I'm looking at me. What needs to be changed in my life? What needs to be made right in my life? And if we would, listen, I got enough problems to deal with myself without dealing with everybody else. But God's called me to be a pastor, and so I'm, amen, please be easy on me. He's not talking about, ignoring righteousness and justice. He's not talking about embracing immoral lifestyle, because he's already dealt with those issues. He's just saying this condescending, condemning spirit and attitude that nothing doesn't want to do anything else than to put others down because you don't want to get right with God yourself. No, we need to have a proper judgment. What's the next point there? I think it's commitment. Yeah, purposeful commitment. Seeing it through. One pastor I was talking to, and he said this. He said, brother, I got a problem. He said, I got people in my church that have been there for 20, 30 years. They just don't want to do anything for God anymore. He said, I got people in my church that have been there for 20, 30 years, used to do the ministry and used to be excited about God. They don't want anything to do with it anymore. They just sit there. And I thought, what a shame that we don't have that level of commitment. I was talking to my mother, and she was telling me in her church, she said, we got people in our church, they won't join the church. I said, I know that. I've pastored here for 20 years. There's people. I'm not trying to be unkind. There's people who have been in this church since I've been here, and you haven't joined the church. What's the problem? Why is it we're living in an age of non-committal. We don't want to be connected completely because we want to keep our options open. There might be something else I want to do. And the reality is, God has called this mysterious, miraculous organization, the church, that's built upon Jesus Christ, And he's established the church as a place where we feed spiritually, where we fellowship spiritually, where we worship our God spiritually. It's the local church. We gather together, unite. Oh, I don't want to be that committed. And then we turn around and say, why am I not enjoying my Christian life? Can you imagine? Well, I guess you can when you think of the world, because the world does that. People live together. They don't get married because they don't want to. They don't want that connection. They don't want that obligation. So I mean, they change their mind. They can freely walk away or whatever. No. We say our marriage vows. We commit one towards another, and we're committed for life. Well, the church is the same way. We all need to have purposeful commitment. Well, the last thought is this: peaceful involvement. So this privilege of being a Christian, being a part of the family of God, brings me to a place of being at peace. Jesus said this: there's tribulation in the world. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, you understand, as well as I do, that this world is in turmoil. In this world, there is no peace apart from God. But when people come in the church, when we come in to be a part of the ministry, when we're here as the body of Christ, this should not be a place of tribulation. This should be a place of peace. Peace in the church. When people walk through this front door, when they open the door up, it ought to be like a breath from God. Jesus met with the disciples in the upper room. The Bible says he breathed on them and he said, peace be unto you. The church of Jesus Christ is not a place for conflict and strife. The church of Jesus Christ is a place where we feel the breath of God with the presence of the Prince of Peace dwelling in our hearts. D.L. Moody said years ago, I think it was D.L. Moody said, the Spirit of God that's in me will not fight with the Spirit of God that's in you. And when there is a conflict, when there is no peace among believers, and certainly in the church, it is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. Well, you just got to understand, I'm an emotional person. No, you got a spiritual problem, and you need to get right with God. Because Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And when we get right with God, we're on the same page, and we enjoy our life together. Peace in the church. Why? Because God's given us a great privilege. He literally has given us the privilege of being able to be called the sons of God. He has given us the privilege of being able to have a place where we can call our family. We're a part of the family of God. And so let's not violate that privilege. Let's enjoy it. Let's live it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be together. What a privilege it is to be able to speak to the God of heaven. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us, Lord, to grow in our relationship one with another. Help us never to get to a place where we ignore or are dissatisfied with the privileges that we have as a Christian. Help us, O God, to be closer to you. Help us, O God, draw close to one towards another. Give us grace to be able to minister. Give us grace to be able to exercise our talents and gifts. Give us grace, O God, to be able to reach out and share the gospel with people who are lost. Bless us, Lord, in this invitation. May our hearts be in tune with you. May our lives be changed because of the power of Christ that rests upon us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.